Good morning, Park Church. My name's Tom. Privileged to serve you and serve with you as one of the pastors here. I wanted to, Christine, thank you for leading us in prayer, worship, and the music folks leading us in song and worship. And I can tell you are not the marathon runners that are in the room today. All right, yeah. So we're continuing in a series on Better Together. And who of you are not interested in how to love and be loved in a more rich way? Like we all are, right? And so that's what we'll be considering. And we have a little tandem bike here to remind us of the opportunity of being better together. And as we look to God's word, let's pray one more time. And then we really want to focus on one verse today, but reference a few others, because the idea of loving by being encouragers of one another, it's in the Bible a lot. And there's one guy in the life of the early church that modeled this really well, and I'd like you to know some of his story. We'll learn from him. Do you know what his name is? Anyway, we'll get there. His name means son of encouragement. All right? So let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, the opportunity to freely come to love you and worship. Respond to your love of us. We once again thank you for all that it means to be in Christ. Thank you for the guidance that your word, the Bible, gives to us. It's always a light to our path and a way into life that's full. So I pray you would draw us into that as your people, that we would richly live in your love, love one another well, and help us to learn about and be better encouragers, we pray, because of today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, do you know of anybody who needs encouragement? Yeah. Some of us do even, right? But people in our families, in our home, in our workplaces, in our neighborhood, in our church, in our own hearts, we do. And this is one aspect of loving one another. So today I want to do two things with you. What is this idea of encouraging one another? And then how do we do that when we think biblically? How is it that we do that well? 1 Thessalonians 5:11, if you have your phone or your tablet or your Bible or your screen, check it out. If you can't find anything, look up here, right? So it reads this way. After talking about God who destined us not for wrath, but for salvation through Christ, it says this, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, as indeed you are doing. Apparently, people in the church at Thessalonica were doing that, and the instruction here is keep it up. But we have this opportunity as well. I want you to notice from 1 Thessalonians 5:11 that encouragement is linked with building up. Now, building up doesn't mean to puff up or like make one another proud or more self-centered or something like that. The idea in this verse of being building up one another, the word is edification, which means to grow up, to help develop. So encouragement is linked with helping others in our life to grow up, develop, and do well. Move forward well, right? So that's what we're going to talk about today. And I'll plant a seed, and we'll come back and learn this from the life of Barnabas. Encouragement is seeing a need or potential and coming alongside to help others. That's what it is. Now, couple other verses, and then we'll look at what that word means. Hebrews 3, listen to this. Hebrews 3 says, see to it, and he's talking to the church, because it says, see to it, like brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now listen to this. But encourage one another daily, says in Hebrews 3, as long as it's called today. So is encouragement once for a lifetime, we're good to go? Actually not. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You might go, is this important? Yeah, because if we're not encouragers and recipients of encouragement, what does Hebrews 3 say? We are prone to what? Turning away from God and being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's like a big deal, isn't it? Yeah. One more. Hebrews 10, 25 says, let us not give up meeting together. It's one reason we gather on Sundays, one reason we gather in small groups. But it goes on to say, but let us encourage one another. There it is again. And all the more as you see the day approaching, the end of days, the end of time. Encourage one another. So gathering together, the importance of relationship, of life together, better together. One pastor said this when he studied encouragement in the Bible. He said, encouragement is vital for advancement of the gospel and of the church. And what we're going to learn today is it is vital for us at certain points in our life, isn't it? And it's a key part of loving is to grow in our ability to encourage one another. So, what is encouragement? Again, you'll see on the screen, when you see in the New Testament the word encouragement show up in your Bible, that was translated from a word that is parakaleo. It's kind of a cool word, actually. It's rich in meaning, but let's just leave it with this. Literally, it means to call to one side. When you encourage, biblically, you're coming alongside, you're calling to one side or to summon somewhat. Why? To urge, to comfort, to plead with, to encourage. That's the idea. In my mind, if you look at the biblical word, let's think of language we might use today. What we're doing when we encourage, we're coming alongside someone to help them keep going and to keep going well. That's the concept. It's like, come on, I'm with you. Let's keep going. Because sometimes we don't want to keep going. It's like those running the marathon out there. Some of you have been running races, and there's a point in the race where you feel like, man, I'd rather just stop. Thank you. Bruce Larson gives an interesting picture from the world of nature when he was considering this. Some of you know the story of sandhill cranes. And is told that they're like large birds. They stand 5 feet tall. Can you picture that? And they have a wingspan of 6 feet. Check it out. I mean, I want you to picture this. And they travel or they migrate long distances, the sandhill crane. Bruce Larson said there are three remarkable qualities of this bird, not only its size, right? But they fly in a V formation to advantage the wind current and drifting. That's one kind of thing about them. Secondly, they rotate leadership. No one bird stays out front. Isn't that interesting? They rotate it out as they're migrating. And third, as the one crane is at the point of the V and is leading out against the winds often, the others honk. Now, scientists have said, what is that? Picture this. So the ones in the back are honk, and best evidence is like these are like honks of affirmation. I like that, you know. So that's a picture of encouragement. It's like honking, and we come alongside. You know, we're honking affirmation. And the sandhill cranes even teach us. That's one picture of what this is like. And by the way, so who comes to your mind? I want you to think about this today. Who is God putting on your mind that needs encouragement? May need your honk of affirmation, so to speak, right? Because they're going against some pretty strong currents in their lives. Since I've been here, many of you have been encouraging to me. They're very, very often they're simple words, right? Like, hey, thanks for that. Or hospitality, sharing a meal together and sharing stories together. That's encouraging. It's like little honks of affirmation. And I hope you're doing that with one another and enjoying that with each other. You might say, well, you know, we don't really need to be encouraged, do we? Well, I want to suggest to you that like all of us do, almost daily. You know why? Let me be discouraging for a minute. And right? I don't know if any of you have the spiritual gift of discouragement, but if you have the spiritual gift of discouragement, you know what you do is you go around finding everything that's wrong and telling people about it, you know? But there actually are reasons that we can get discouraged. I noted down a couple of them this last week. Think about this. Some of you are ill physically or emotionally, and you're just fatigued, and it's very easy to feel discouraged. Some of you have kids that are sick, and you know, like, you haven't gotten sleep as well as your kids, and it's just, it's discouraging after a while, isn't it? Some of you are actually disappointed in yourself. Maybe you had an exam, or you had an interview, or you had a project or something, and you just know, truth be told, it didn't go well, and you're discouraged. Some of you are constantly criticized. I'm amazed when I talk with people in homes and in workplaces and the just barrage of criticism that so many of us deal with day in and day out. Some of you have that. Some of you have had tremendous tragedy and loss in your life. Some of you have emotional tension, financial stress. Things break. Anybody need to fix something? Yeah? Things break all the time. There's frustration with a family member or a friend, or there's frustration at church or with a neighbor or with the government. Or need I go on? It's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? And so, as we're flying against the wind often, how important is it in doing life together? Part of loving one another well is that we encourage. And it's all over in the Bible. By the way, if I haven't given you enough reasons to start feeling discouraged, do you know that the Bible also says there's an enemy of your soul, Satan, and the host of demons. You know what they're on mission to do? Destroy, divide, be deceptive, and be discouraging to you if at all possible. So spiritually, the battle's on too, right? So this is just an important thing. And the apostle to the church of Thessalonica says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact many of you are doing. All right. So you've got the idea. You've got the kind of need. There's a guy in the early church I'd like to call your attention to. I want to give you some snapshots from his life. Because if you're like me, you go, well, like, how do we do that? You know, it says over and over again in the Bible, encourage one another. But what does it look like? How do we go about doing these kinds of things with one another? So there's a guy named Joseph, not the father of Jesus, another guy named Joseph. He was actually a Levite or a priest from a place called Cyprus. We read about him. We know about that because of Acts chapter 4. In fact, if you have your Bibles, I'm gonna read a little bit from Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 9, and then tell you a little bit about Acts chapter 12 to 15. But if you have a Bible, you could go to Acts chapter 4. And here's the first snapshot from the life of Barnabas. Why are we looking at him? His name was Joseph, but the early church leaders called him Barnabas. You know what Barnabas means? Son of encouragement. So this is what characterized this guy. That's not bad to be. What are you known for? I don't know. But it wouldn't be all that bad to be known as like an encourager, right? Well, Barnabas was. He even had that as his name. Son of encouragement. So what are the kind of things that he does? Let's learn a little bit about encouragement right from the life of Barnabas and the early church. Now, to be clear, what we don't have in the book of Acts are a lot of the daily things. I imagine Barnabas went around looking for what was good, looking for what was right, and making sure he told people about it. Because that's encouraging. Some of you have had that lately, right? Somebody's come up to you and said, man, I noticed that. That's really thanks, you know? That's encouraging. So Barnabas probably did that. But there are a couple other things that he did that are actually stunning. And these things characterize encouragers, right? So here we go. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to read right at the end of that chapter. Here's the first snapshot of one thing he did. In verse 33 of Acts chapter 4, listen to the context. Here's what was going on in the early church. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony, what? So the early church leaders, they were talking about, testifying to what? The resurrection of Christ. We just celebrated that at Easter. They were teaching that. So that's what was going on in the life of the early church. And great grace was upon them all, the Bible says. There was not a needy person among them in the early church, as many as owned lands or houses, sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed as to people had need. So people in the early church had needs just like we do. And sometimes we have needs financially that we just can't get from here to there on our own because of some, often an emergency or crisis or issue. Now, here we go. Verse 36, there was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, that's where his home place. Joseph was his name, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas. There it is, which means son of encouragement. It says right there in the Bible. Here's the first picture of something Barnabas did. Verse 37, Acts chapter 4. Barnabas sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So there was financial need with some in the early church. Barnabas happened to have some land, and God prompted him to sell it to bring it to meet needs. So what's part of what Barnabas, what's he doing here? He sees a need, and he responds to it. Very practical way. In this case, sacrificially, selling something in order to give money. Some of you have had that happen to you. I have. I remember in graduate school once, I couldn't, my math was good, but I had an unexpected thing come up, a dentist bill actually, and I had a person that paid that dentist bill. I'll never forget that. It was profoundly encouraging to me. You know, and some of you have had that kind of thing happen in your life. Some of you now are in a position, maybe you have a field, or you have a something, and God may at some point want to prompt you to sacrificially give to encourage and to meet needs for ministry. I don't know. But would you be crazy enough to ask God about that? Yeah. Well, that's one thing Barnabas did. If you fast forward to Acts chapter 9, here's the next snapshot. We'll read this verse and then we'll be done reading verses today. Acts chapter 9. And this is, I'm going to start in verse 26. It reads this way. When he, there's a guy named Saul. You know who Saul was? He's like a terrorist. He was going around killing Christians because he thought that was his religious duty, frankly. He was trained as a Pharisee. But so he was well-trained, you know, bright guy, gifted guy. His name was Saul. He was convinced that Christians needed to be gotten rid of. One day on a road to Damascus, met Christ and came to know Christ. So anyway, that's who he's talking about. So verse 26, when he, or Saul, then came to Jerusalem after he came to know Jesus personally, Paul, or Saul, at this point, attempted to join the disciples. Can you picture that? Here's this guy who'd been out killing Christians, and now he'd come to the reality of who Jesus was. He wanted to join in. Now, if you were part of the early group, you're thinking, yeah, what's he up to? You know, you got the context? All right, Acts 9. And they, the followers, they were all afraid of him. Like, well, I probably would have been too. For they did not believe he was a disciple yet. But, verse 27, but Barnabas, here he is again. But Barnabas, he could see things. And he listened to God and he followed God. But Barnabas took Saul, took him, brought him to the apostles, and described for them how on the road, Saul had seen the Lord, had spoken to him, and he had spoken, you know, boldly in the name of Jesus. So what's Barnabas doing here? Barnabas sees and knows a person, here's a leader's potential, and he sponsors that leader in. That was this is a crossroads in the life of the early church. That was another act of encouragement. What's he doing? He sees the potential in a person, And he goes for it. He helps makes things happen for a person. One more in Acts chapter 12 to 15. Some of you who enjoy church history, you really like this story, and if you haven't thought about it for a while, think about it again. First time, picture this. So this, again, is life of the early church. It's too long, but you can read it. It's recorded in Acts chapter 12 to 15. There was another guy, young guy. Picture this, especially ladies and men. Picture a young guy. His name was John Mark. He happened to be the cousin of Barnabas. Okay? So kind of extended family. And the early church leaders, they were beginning to send others out on mission. And John Mark went out with Paul on a missionary journey, Acts chapter 13. Remember what John Mark did? He's going along with the main church leader on mission. Acts 13, and John Mark bails out. He goes back home. We don't know why exactly, but this was not like a happy thing, especially for the Apostle Paul, you know? So Paul and Barnabas, as they circle back and get ready for another missionary journey, you know what happens between Paul and Barnabas and some of the early church leaders? They got into major conflict with each other about John Mark. Here, Paul and Barnabas, for a while, they went separate ways. You remember this? At that point, Paul brought another guy named Silas with him to go on mission. And Barnabas went on another journey. Guess who he took with him? John Mark. Now, we can see God's hand of providence in this, but I want you to notice what Barnabas was doing. Here's John Mark that went off the rails. He'd failed. But Barnabas knew his potential, and prompted by God, brought him back in, included him, built him up, went on mission together. Do you know that later on in the Bible, like in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, the book of Philemon, other places, do you know what John Mark, you know how he's referred to by the Apostle Paul? My fellow servant, because of what Barnabas did in his life. Paul was ready just to get rid of him. Pretty interesting, right? So, now, read the story. Let's boil all this down. I want you to remember a couple things. Barnabas, son of encouragement. This guy, the quintessential encourager in the life of the early church. What can we learn from him? We can learn a couple things. What's he just doing? He sacrificially contributed resources. Some of you can do that. Would you pray, you know, that there may be some mission, there may be some effort that God wants you to sacrificially give. My wife and I pray about that. We didn't used to, but we do now. The other thing he did is he personally advocated for an emerging leader. The third thing he did is he sensitively built up a young leader into his ministry potential. So what's an encourager from the life of Barnabas? How could we summarize this? We'll put it up on the screen. There are two apps I want you to remember from the life of Barnabas. Okay, APP. App number one, encouragers address practical problems. Some people in your life have a practical need or a problem. They can't handle it on their own. Encouragers come alongside and help out. Need of the moment. Address a practical problem. Secondly, is they advocate for others' personal potential. That's what encouragement is, biblically. What I'm not saying is try harder to be like Barnabas. What I am saying is this is a biblical picture of encouragement. So, if you say, well, how do we encourage one another? I'm going to dare you to do a couple things. Even today, would you pick one person around here today that maybe before you leave you could approach and just even, here's one way to encourage, give a simple thanks. We've got people right now working with kids, teaching children because of their love for Jesus and love for kids. Would you, say thanks for what you see that people are doing well? That's encouraging, isn't it? And then, so in your homes and in your workplaces, would you do, number one, walk around, see what you can find that is good and right and tell people about it and thank them for it. Daria, right? The second thing is, some of you, would you be so bold as to say, you know what, God's graced me and us with some resources. You might have a talent, you might have some money, you might have some possessions, and actually, maybe God will want you to contribute that to meet some practical needs for the sake of ministry. I don't know. That can be profoundly encouraging to people. And thirdly, would you be on the lookout, who is in your life that you're called to help identify and develop their potential? This is one of the great fun things in life. Parents, anybody here got kids or grandkids? All right. Well, here's the thing. You're an encourager when you know their age-appropriate developmental thing and you come alongside and help develop their potential. It is great fun, isn't it? We could tell stories. You know, that's encouragement. It's true in ministry, too. One of my main things right now are, who are the younger guys that God's raising up into different kinds of ministry? And I get to be, by God's grace, a little part of helping them become who God's made them to be. That, friends, in all parts of our life, is. Do you supervise people at work? All kinds of places. How do we identify people's potential and advocate for who God has made them to be? We learn that from the life of Barnabas. So, got an idea of what encouragement is? It's coming alongside. It's cheering on. It's in different ways, say, keep on. This is, I was talking with one parent earlier today. This is, you know, and we talked about the story of, well, my kid's learning how to tie shoelaces. Well, cool. As a parent, how do you encourage? It's not by saying, figure it out on your own. Nor is it by just always tying their shoelace, right? What is it? It's like we teach them, we build them up, equip them on how to do it, and then say, well, I know it's hard, but like, keep on, you know, keep on. I could tell you all stories. My dad did this with me with baseball. You know, I loved to try to pitch when I was a young guy, and often I would get beat, and it was because I didn't pitch that well, you know? But you know what my dad did? He said, he'd listen to me whine for a little while. He was my coach, as well as my father, my pitching coach. He's a good athlete. But he would often say, Tom, okay, I've heard your complaints. You can no longer, the point is not to compare yourself with the pitcher who won. The point is, what? What are you going to do now to pitch better the next game? See, he saw my potential, and he coached me into something. You see what I'm saying? All kinds of parts of our life. Very encouraging. What he didn't do was, yeah, you're such a rascal, you keep losing games. What's wrong with you? See? Right? We can all be encouragers of one another in different ways. Now, last thing as we go to the communion table, we're going to sing in a minute and then share in communion. Big picture then, we're in a series on how to do life well together, how to love well. One slice of that pie is that we encourage one another. Great privilege and opportunity that we have. What do encouragers do? Go around, find things that are right, and tell people about it. We address practical problems when we have solutions and resources. We advocate for people's potential. Play a part. Play a great privilege that we have to do that. We don't do this well until we first have been encouraged. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that we tend to give out of that which we have only? Hard to give out of that which we don't have, right? Yeah. So some of you are here saying, you don't get me. I mean, I haven't had encouragement. I'd have to say I'm sorry. Some of you haven't. In your family. Where you work. But I want you to hear today that even if others haven't particularly cared about you or loved you or encouraged you, you have a source of life and encouragement. It's why we gather together on Sundays. And God has chosen to initiate toward you, to come alongside you, to intervene on your behalf in the person of Christ, and to meet your needs, many of your practical needs, and certainly your potential. So, in Romans chapter 15, it reads this way. It says, "Now may the God who gives you perseverance and encouragement." So God is our first and ultimate source of encouragement, friends. Have you thought about that lately? When we go to the table today, I'm going to invite you to think about that. That through Christ, God is our ultimate source of life and encouragement. Even if we say, man, I haven't been encouraged. I can't give it because I don't have it. If you're in Christ, live there. You do. Second thing I want you to consider as we go to the communion table is, who is it? Who is God bringing to your mind right now? Who's God bringing to your mind that needs encouragement? They're flying against the wind. They need your honks. Somebody in your life desperately needs to be encouraged. Would you ask God who that is and how to come alongside them to bring life and hope and strength through your presence and your words, maybe today, but for sure this week? Would you do that? Let's pray, we'll sing, and we'll go to the Lord's table together. Father, we look at a tandem bicycle in front of us and say, wow, I'm just learning to ride. I want to know you, Lord, and your love more deeply, and that I might experience in my heart your encouragement. Many of us are there today, Father, and would you meet us now as we come to you again in song and in sacrament? And I pray that you direct each one of us this day, this week, to be fresh sources of encouragement to our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our workmates, especially those that we lead, especially those in the church. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.